You know, I really believe that song, being over in the Holy Land, having a chance to talk with some of the people there in the Holy Land, kind of look over the country and see the conditions of it, it makes me know that something is taking place. And sure enough, Israel really is returning to their homeland. And something really is taking place. Long dethroned, the song says. They've been long dethroned. B.C. 975. Something started happening in the days of Solomon when the kingdom was split up. And in 721, the tribes, 10 tribes, went away and was lost in Assyria. In 606, something happened concerning Judah. As they went down into Babylon, and for 70 years they remained according to the prophecy of the prophet, and they were dethroned, and from that time God came in with Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, and the days of the Gentiles began to get underway, and from that time things began to move into place for the Roman Catholic powers to get control. And from the Babylon experience, Israel has been dethroned. And now all of a sudden, Israel has returned to her homeland, and they're beginning to find their place, and everything is beginning to shape up for the end of the world. So beautiful are the works of God, so outstanding and so unbelievable, but so timely and so perfect are all of His works. The Bible tells us that all of His works are known unto Him from the beginning, and they are perfect works. So then it is wonderful to know that God is doing something so precisionally, and that by His wonderful, wonderful knowledge, we can tell, we can discern the signs of the time. But most assuredly, the signs of the time are being fulfilled, and something is happening. Let's stand together one more time. Bow our heads together. We're grateful for our visitors here. I'm not sure that I know this brother right here. Has he been with us before? He never has. You've been coming down with the other brethren, but he hasn't been here, has he? And the sisters, have they been here with us? Oh, we're certainly glad to have these people here with us. It's been some people that's been coming in from Atlanta. And this gentleman over to our left, he's been here with us, hasn't he? Lynn, has he been here with us? I was thinking it was the same brother. All right. Night before last. We're certainly glad to have him back with us. You love Jesus? Let's just bow our heads together. Glad to see Raymond here. I just happened to notice that Raymond's also here. We're certainly glad to have him here with us. Appreciate having the different ones to be with us. Father, Lord, God of heaven, we're thankful for your wonderful presence. We're grateful for the love of God. Lord, we're grateful most of all for your Spirit. We come together, Father, to hear your lovely word and to bathe our hearts in the sunshine and warmth of your presence. God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your lovely word. And not only that, Father, but we come to enjoy the inspiration of your Spirit, the quickening of your Spirit as it moves over us to stir our faith. Forgive our sins, Father, knowing that thou hast for Christ's sake forgiven all of our sins. We do the more praise thee and love thee, and in holy adoration and worship seek thy favor. Be with us, O God of heaven. Be with these people that are here tonight. Help their eyes to come open that they might see this glorious, wonderful, unbelievable holiness of God that you have given to mankind. We ask you for your blessings and your love and your kindness. May everyone be healed that needs healing, and everyone be delivered from evil spirits that needs deliverance. May everyone be blessed. Oh God, may their physical, spiritual, financial needs be met. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Glad to have Keith and Robin with us tonight. I looked out there today and I saw a U-Haul it. And I didn't know Keith had done moved down. He's the kind of fellow, when he decides to do something, he just does it right then. He was one of the very first to come down from the Carolinas. Him and Robin's moved back down with us. We're glad to have him. I also thought I saw Carl. I see his wife up here. Carl was here last night, I believe. Don't guess he's here tonight. We're glad to have them with us. And the others that have come down to visit with us or to come to be with us, we're grateful to have you. There's some that's sitting back in the back here. I can't tell just who they are, but it seemed like I've seen them before. Oh, I thought it looked like Carolyn, but I couldn't be sure. They stay away from church so long, it's hard for me to remember when they come back. I really, really appreciate Carolyn, the others coming, Denny. I don't like to see you stay away from church, like I told Keith. Glad to see him back at home. He went off to the Carolinas and he was up there for quite a long while. People have to go, you know, where they feel led to go and do what they feel to do. But you need to always remember Jesus, no matter where you go and no matter what you do. You need to remember Jesus. It's like I've said a lot of times concerning my wife, you know. People, sometimes they get disturbed at each other. Sometimes I get disturbed at my wife and she gets disturbed at me. But I tell her a lot of times, I say, now that ain't no excuse to, you know, take it out on Jesus. Just because you get upset with me, that don't give you no reason not to do your job for Jesus. And if I get upset at her, that don't give me no reason not to do my job for Jesus. To me, I just don't believe in excuses. The Bible tells us that thou art inexcusable. And I don't believe in excuses. I believe you've got a job to do, and you've got to do that job, whether you feel good or whether you don't feel good. You know, one thing I've learned, and that is if the devil can make you feel bad, knowing that you won't do your job for Jesus, you might as well get in, you know, get ready for a bad day, because he's going to see that you get it. But if he learns that you're going to do your job for Jesus, whether good or bad, he'll leave you alone and you'll have some good days. So I love to do something for God. It doesn't matter whether I feel good or whether I don't feel good. You know, you can get up in the morning feeling ever so good. But if you're not careful, if you've got something to do for Jesus and you go to do it, there'll be a cloud that'll come over you, a bad, tired, weary, worn feeling. Because Satan will overshadow you with an evil spirit, troubling spirit, a nervous spirit, spirit of oppression or whatever. And you'll just feel like you can't do nothing to save your life. But if you're going to make a little chunk of money or to frolic, he'll say, well, you never felt better in your life. You never felt better. Just think what we can do with that. You know, men, you can get together and just think what we can do with that. And everything's all right. So if you owe all the money and he knows you're going to pay it on your debts, he might not inspire you so much because he don't get too much kick out of that. But if he knows you're the kind of fellow that won't pay your bills and you'll spread away and frolic with him, well, he'll just make you feel so good and you'll enjoy making that money in the biggest kind of way. So I thank God tonight because I learned about the devil years ago, and Paul said we're not ignorant of his evil devices. He'll buddy with anybody that won't pay their bills and won't treat their fellow man right and that loves to frolic. And he'll have a big time with you till you get in trouble. And then if you get in prison or you get in trouble, he'll run off and leave you and find him another buddy. Because he ain't going to set in the sail with you. So that's the way the devil is. Glad to have Sister Thomas here tonight. And also these people over to our left here. Seemed like I might have seen them too. Mike, do you know these people that's behind you here? Could you tell us your name, please? Where are you from, brother? Atlanta? I see. Y'all just kind of got split up tonight. Okay. Really appreciate you folks. All right. So, it's good. How do you know it's good to be here tonight? Used to hear preachers say you could have been in jail or you could have been in the hospital or anywhere. But you know, I don't feel that way. I feel like that this is the best place you could be. Even if you was at home eating ice cream, this would still be better. Still be better. All right, I think we'll talk about the word of the Lord tonight. You've probably done a lot of singing before I got here. You know, we come to the house of the Lord to learn. That's why we come. We come to feel the inspiration. I love to feel the Holy Ghost. I know you love to feel the Holy Ghost. And I feel the Holy Ghost all the time. All during the day, during the night, whenever. From time to time, I'm experiencing the wonderful feeling of the Spirit. If I didn't, you know, I'd get disturbed. But coming to the house of the Lord, I don't just come to feel the Spirit of God. I come to get the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to grow in the grace of God and to grow in the knowledge of God. That's why I come. I want to grow in the knowledge of God and I want to have the grace of God. So that's why I come. And I don't just, you know, want to come to feel the presence of the Lord. I love to feel the presence of the Lord all the time. But we're commanded of God to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. So then, the way that I see this thing, you know, you can have miracles, which I thank the Lord for. He's been real good to me. He's healed for me. He's worked miracles for me. Financial miracles and divine miracles and the physical miracles and natural miracles. But seeing a miracle, though that thrills us, and that is a great benefit to whoever receives it, whether it's natural, physical, spiritual. But still, that doesn't do anything for us. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it really gives me faith. No, it doesn't give you any faith. After you've seen a miracle, you don't have a bit more faith than you did before you saw the miracle. Because the Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it doesn't give you any faith. It may inspire you and you may feel stimulated. But the only way you're going to have faith is to hear the word of God. And when you hear the word of God, you'll take it down into your heart. You don't get anything down into your heart except the Spirit of God, which is His Word. When you hear His Word, then it goes into your heart and a divine revelation comes forth. Something happens. You are awakened to the innermost life of God. And that life goes down deep into your heart and into your spirit, and it strengthens, it enlightens, it empowers you to have the resistance you need, to have the divine perseverance that you need. It comes into your life to heal you, to save you, to forgive you. And this is what is so important. This is what is so important. Now, last night, we spoke about some things, and to me, they were of importance. Now, I want to read some from the book of St. John and maybe have reference, just depending on which way the Lord leads tonight. But have reference to some things in the book of Revelation that I would like to talk about if it's his will. But this reading from the book of St. John chapter 1 will tie in with what we said last night. It'll help to bring you back to your thoughts last night, you that were here. Chapter 1, St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Can you notice that now? It emphatically states here that no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. Now, you know, a lot of people would like to dispute that with you. They speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Whereas there is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Ghost. But they speak about Him, and they emphatically state that there is a very distinct difference between the three, and that one time the Son has been seen in it, one time the Father has been seen in it, one time the Holy Ghost has been seen. But folks, bear in mind one thing, and that is that the Scriptures cannot be broken. The Scriptures emphatically state that no man, meaning Adam, Moses, Abraham, John, Peter, James, Paul, Brother Pike, Brother Branham, Brother Osborne, Brother Allen, Brother Roberts, no man has seen God, no, never, no, not at any time. So then God is a spirit. He is the invisible God whom you cannot see with your natural eyes. Therefore God the Father has never been seen. Now, not only is it a fact that he hath never been seen, but then the Scriptures also emphatically state that he is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see. So then you need not expect to see him. You've never seen him. You won't see him. You never will see him. Because he is the great light under which no man can approach. There never has been a man that ever seen him. There never will be a man that ever sees him. Somebody would say, well, Jesus saw him. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. Now, it is a true fact that he saw him, in that it was the Christ, even God himself, that beheld himself, that tabernacled in a human body called Jesus. And the only way that Jesus as a man could see God was the Bible says the pure in heart shall see God. So then no man can see God. But when you become a God, when you become a son of God, to as many as believe on his name become gods, are sons of God, they became the pure in heart, and then they saw God, for God is a spiritual revelation. God is a quickening spirit. God is the spirit of holiness. God is the invisible God, Paul said. God is the great, wonderful God that cannot be seen with your natural eyes. He must be declared. And the Bible said, God dwelling in the bosom of Jesus, Jesus declared God. He declared God. God is a declaration. God is a spirit. In the beginning was the spirit. And the spirit became word. And the word was in the beginning. And the word was made flesh. So then God, who is a word, Jesus said, my words are spirit and truth. God, who is a spirit, God, who is a word, he became flesh. And we beheld him, that is the fleshly body, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is why that I warn you as an individual, as a man, as a woman, when you come into this sanctuary, humble your heart. Don't you dare be fleshly and haughty. Don't you dare have any resistance in your spirit as unyielding. Because if you do, then I'll pick it up and it'll be a demon spirit. And God will be upset at you and you'll bring the wrath of God on yourself. So then when you come, always submit yourself. You're supposed to submit yourself unto the minister anyway, because he watches for your soul. See, God isn't interested in your flesh. You might have money, you might be whoever you are, but God isn't interested in you as a man. He's not interested in you as a woman. God is interested in your spirit and the conduct of your spirit and your motives and your thoughts and your fully reflex and intents of your heart and the thoughts of your mind. And they must be sweet. They must be submissive. They must be humble. They must think nothing of themselves and everything of God and someone else. To look on the things of another and esteem others better than yourself. I'm saying that because a man's spirit is giving me plenty of trouble, and it does night after night. He has gotten real carnal, and he's gotten to where he is a very, very strong, spirited person in his flesh. And he's very, very resistant to me, and he's very repulsive to me in that I'm trying to talk about God. For who is man? He's not even a speck in the universe in the presence of God. He's not even a speck in the universe in the presence of God. And who is man that he should resist the Holy Spirit? This man is in for trouble. He's done this a number of times. And if he doesn't yield his spirit and get away from his carnality, he's in for trouble. So I said that to break him down a little bit, to get him out of the way so that I can get to the rest of him. Now, see, here's the thing, folks. We're dealing with something that is supernatural. Now, this is what I'd like for you to think upon tonight. When you and I think of things, we think of things that are tangible, just like if I catch a hold of these mics right close to me. These are tangible. To us, that's life. To us, that's reality. But to God, that's nothing. That's no more than a figment of imagination to God. That is nothing. When I look around me, I see walls and I see lights and I see human forms. I see the carpet. I see mechanisms. I see all kinds of instruments. I see that. That to me is reality. To God, that's nothing more than a figment of imagination. It's nothing. See, so our world consists of feeling, sight, taste, hearing, our human senses. That is our world. That's the composition of our world. And we just feel like that is life. That is our world. That is life. If there's none of that, then there's no world. If there's none of that, then there's no life. So that is life. That is the world. So we base life on the fact that we have an abundance of things. But the Bible says that your life does not consist of the abundance of things that one possesses. So then that is not life at all. We look at that as life, and we see that as life. And as we see, then that is life to us. But in all reality, that is nothing but nerves. That is nothing but human nerves that's recording the things that passed before those nerves. It's nothing but human nerves. There's no life to it. It's nothing but human nerves. Scientists say, as I repeat so many times, that there is 22 conductive nerves from my eyes to my brain. And these are transmitting all the time. And I've brought out here in messages about the little retina and whatever, the things that we have in our eyes that record. And it's nothing but human sensation. It's nothing but nerves. It's nothing but nerves. They record these things that are around us. And they reflect them to our brain, and that's all our world consists of. Somebody said, but it's a great world, Brother Pike. If it's a great world, why is it that when your nerves quit working, that you can't see your world anymore? When you go blind, where then is your world? You're still in the world. Where is your world? If it's such a great world, where is the world? Somebody said, I might be blind, but I can still hear those beautiful sounds. But what if your nerves and your ears go out? And we brought that out on tape here of what they consist of and just exactly the composition of the nerves of the ears. Supposing your ears go out, then you have no hearing and you have no sight. Where then is your world? Where then is your world? So then, as we go on from one thing to another, if the taste buds die within your mouth and they can't record any taste, then where is your world? See, where is your world? What if the nerves die out in your body and you cannot feel anything? Sometimes a person's nerves go dead in their foot, in their hand, whatever, and they can't feel anything. Where then is their world? You see, this world is a fictitious thing. There is nothing to it. It's only a human sensation. That's all it is. So then you're not really seeing life at all. You're not really seeing life. You say, well, what am I seeing then? The great writer of old said that you are looking at a lying vanity. I'm then looking at a lying vanity. Why is it a lying vanity? Because it must pass away. If it was not a lying vanity, it would not pass away. Therefore, it is a lying vanity. How then did it get to be existent in my mind? Because through Adam and Eve, I failed from my steadfastness in God. Therefore, through Adam and Eve, I was subjected to vanity. The Bible said the creature was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God who subjected the same in hope. I was subjected to vanity. Therefore, I am a creature of vanity, and I'm subject to vanity, and all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Therefore, if it is vanity, it must pass away. For all lying vanity must pass away. It is a lying vanity. Why is it a lying vanity? Because it came into existence to this extent that Satan, the father of a lie, deceived Eve, and she believed that, and she took that into her mind, took that into her heart, into her life, and thus it became a lying vanity. She received it, and God began to feed her the fruits of her thinking, and as he began to feed her the fruits of her thinking, thus the lying vanity of a world come into her heart. The Bible said God has set the world within your heart. So then what is the world? The world is thoughts. The world is nothing more than thoughts. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, how can you say that? Because Jesus, being flesh and bone, walked right through a wall and the wall did not exist. He passed right through the wall. How did he pass through the wall? Because the wall was a lying vanity. And he was not subject to the world of lying vanity. So he just passed right through the wall because there was no wall. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then this thing that we esteem to be so great, this thing that we esteem to be life, this thing that we give our souls for, is really nothing but lying vanities. We become trapped. And we see lying vanities, like Jonah in the belly of the whale. When he went down in the belly of the whale, and the whale went deep down into the water, Jonah had discovered that God was with him, and anything else around him was nothing but a lying vanity. So then Jonah looked at the belly of the whale, and he said, lying vanity. It's nothing but a vanity. It's a lying vanity. And in that, all of a sudden, he was out of the belly of the whale. I've done this. I've looked at something that was evil in the way of sickness, a sower, or some paralytic thing. And I've looked at it. I prayed in the name of Jesus for it to pass away. And then I've looked at it for a few days, day after day, and I'd say, thou art a lying vanity. You cannot stay. You must pass. And did you know within a few days it passed? Because it was a lying vanity. So then going back to the originality in God, getting back to the beginning, going back to the Word. The Bible said here in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. It's the same in the beginning with God. But that Word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld it. That is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So then God, who is the Spirit, God, who is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. God is the word of life. Before God became a printed page, before God became an intellectual comprehension, before God ever came down to this level to where man could record God by intellectual means, he was a spirit. He's still a spirit. He is the invisible spirit of holiness, a power of greatness and of life. He is the eternal self-existing one. His state of being is life. And he is life to everything. And everything springs out from God as life. There is nothing that goes forth from God but what it is life. And any time that God departs from it, it is no longer life. So then you are creatures of circumstantial environment, and that environment is lying vanities. What we need to do is find the truth. There is a door that is open in heaven. There is a great door that is open in heaven to where you and I can get back into the heavenlies, enter back into the Spirit of God, go back into that wonderful great world that we came forth from. Now, when we think of this, the door that's open in heaven, it means that you and I, one time through Adam in the garden, had access to a mind that was elevated in a greater dimension of life. And through this mind, through this thinking, through this sight, that is not human sight of intellectual reflection, but through the sight of our understanding, through our comprehension, we were on another level. And all around us was beautiful trees, as we would use the terms. It was a beautiful garden. It was a beautiful place. Though we had been made out of the dust, yet in this garden, by the overshadowing of the Shekinah, in this great dimension, in this great heaven, in this great paradise, in the Garden of Eden, we could see beautifully all around us glory and magnificence in the creation of God all around us, because we were looking through different thoughts. We were looking through different eyes of understanding. We were comprehending in a different way. We were in a different dimension. We were on a different level. Now, when you get into that level, you see different things. When you get into that dimension, you see things differently because it's a different world. But when that mind was lost, when that Shekinah was taken away, when that great light went out, all of a sudden man found himself in another dimension, found himself in another world, found himself in such a place that darkness had come over him, that darkness had entered into his life. He did not recognize the darkness, because the darkness is an intellectual thing. The darkness is a spirit. The darkness is a life. When evil spirits come over you and evil spirits interweave themselves with you, you don't know it. When Peter turned to Jesus and said, nay, Lord, be it far from thee. He did not know a devil had a hold of him. He did not know that a devil was using his brain. When you fly into a rage and you fly into a temper, you don't know at that moment that a devil is using your brain and using your vocal organs to express itself. When the spirit of lust comes on you and you just feel so lustful and you feel that thing as though it's interwoven with your being, your state of being, you don't realize that's a devil. But see, that is a devil that's using your brain and stirring up your human passions to do that that is sinful against God. Your temper, your passions, your appetite can be a hindrance to you. You can get to the place to where you stay hungry all the time. You just have to eat and drink all the time. That is a devil. That is a demon. And the first news you know, your body's just all out of proportion. And you don't have any health. You don't have anything, you know, in this life, in the way of physical health, because you let a devil get a hold of you. See, but you don't know it's a devil because you think you're enjoying eating and drinking. But you've got to admit, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you're all out of proportion, and when you've got heart condition, when you take sugar, when everything goes wrong with you, you think, well, I'm not enjoying this. But yet you go on eating. You go on drinking. See, it's the same way in anything that you do. Devils and demons come into you. So then Satan got into Adam or into Eve. And Satan got into the human race. And Satan has been in the human race ever since. But one day there came a man by the name of Jesus. This man was born as a human being. For there had come forth a prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And that this woman would compass a man. That it would not be through human relation. But there would come forth one that was not born of the will of Adam. Not born of the will of man. Not born out of human relation. But there would come one that would be born out of the will of God and the desire of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so then to fulfill the prophecy, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And Mary's faith in God bypassed her human senses and bypassed the human concept, that is, of human beings. And through divine inspiration, she conceived and brought forth the Son by the name of Jesus. She named him Jesus. This was not born of the will of human beings. Therefore, that spirit, that evil one, that power of evil that God gotten into humanity through the weakness of Adam and Eve, everyone being born of the will of man, being partakers of the blood genes, and the life that was in that, that is the perverted life, the overshadowed life of with the evil, or that which had the interwoven sin within it. Paul saying, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. This ended at Calvary. Jesus, being born of God, had nothing to do with that. He had nothing to do with that. He said, the prince of this world cometh, Satan, who's taken it over through Adam. The prince of this world, in that Adam was the prince of the world, Satan took it. He overpowered him. The prince of this world said, he cometh, but he doesn't have any part in me. He has never gotten into my blood genes. He hath no part in me. I am pure, Jesus said. My blood is pure and ready to be offered to reinstate mankind. And life is once again within my blood genetics. Life is in my blood genetics as it was one time in Adam's blood genetics. And this is the undefiled life. Therefore, I am the second man, Adam. I am the image that Adam lost in the garden. I am that great, wonderful image that was made in the likeness of God. That image that Adam left behind, that Son of God image, and that Adam was called the Son of God. I'm the image that Adam left when he went away. As the wife went away from Adam, and Adam was not in the transgression, so as the Bible gives it, indicating that the body went away from God. And the innermost Son of God, the image in which Adam was made, that image being lost in the garden, that covering of his glory being left there, his image, that had not sinned. But the woman part, the flesh, had pulled away. Though the woman come from the man, signifying that Adam come from the Spirit, the flesh being the woman part,
Then when this woman part pulled away the image that was not in the transgression, even the covering of his glory was left in the garden. And so then when the time was fulfilled, the image came back. Adam coming back. This time he was called the second man Adam. But the same image that was made in the garden, even the Son of God, the overshadowing Shekinah image, this time it come back, not to overshadow us, but it came back to go into our hearts. It came back to set up the kingdom within in our hearts. It came back that it might go into us and make us that light. For the Bible said he was the light of the world. The world was in darkness, that is, overshadowed or interwoven with the evil and the mind of darkness. Lucifer, the spirit, the cloud that interwove itself with human instinct and human senses, dwelling within the flesh, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God and that the body is the temple. So then, this great light of the Shekinah made itself a body, came into the world, and then stood as the Son of God saying, I am the light of the world. What kind of light was it? Not like this light, but this light being typical. It meant a great, wonderful, superseding understanding that was far above all human concept. This great, wonderful knowledge from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. This great, wonderful, superseding understanding was inside of a human body. I am the light of the world. I am the knowledge of the world, that is. I know everything. I can enlighten you. I am the light of the world. While I'm here, I have all understanding. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I am in the world. I am the light of the world. The world was made by me, and the world doesn't recognize me because I'm hid within the veil of my human being, my son. The world doesn't see me. So then this great Shekinah image walked inside of the body. When Jesus went up on the mountain and he stood down the mountain and he transfigured before them, the veil was moved back and they saw the great Shekinah image. They saw this great wonderful glory. For the Bible said when they awoke they saw his glory. And there they saw this great, wonderful glory that was veiled within the human body. They got a glimpse of it, and then everything went away, and there he was as a human being again. He come down, he walked the earth. And as he walked, he did great, wonderful, marvelous things, giving glory to the Spirit, always taking away from the flesh, because he knew that Lucifer had set up his kingdom within the flesh, within the beast part. And so then he took it away from the flesh and gave it back to the Spirit as it was in the original, giving it back to the Shekinah image that had dominion over it at the beginning. So then in this, when he went away, we see him saying, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. But I go away, now ye are the light of the world. I am the light of the world in the fullness without measure. Ye are the light of the world by measure. I give to you by measure. You can connect this with what we said last night, picking up at Pentecost and picking up there where the wheat is bruised and where it comes by measure. So then, thou art the light of the world. Thou art the light of the world. Scientist speaks of candle power, even the sun, but candle power. It's the same power of light today. These lights are nothing but candles. That is in the sense of candle power. But they're still power. And they're growing brighter all the time. Compiling themselves together, they're growing brighter. A lot of things we could say tonight just concerning this temple, concerning the fountain out here. I was talking to the brethren today about the fountain, what the fountain has to do with, what the fence has to do with, and the different things among the brethren, what it has to do with. It's fantastic. But it's happening all around you. It's happening. Many of you never see it, but it's happening. Like a brother told me today, he said, this day has been wonderful, Brother Pike. And as we expounded a few things, I said, do you understand why that I say the brethren don't see these things a lot of time? He said, I see. Because they're all around us. All around us these great things are happening. But we never see them. So then I go back to these because I have a biblical foundation. I have an outline of a scriptural outline. Something that I can get your mind acquainted with here. See, but I could take the same thing. In this way, I could take the fountain, I could take the fence, I could take those things out there and I could tell you about the little fence and the little spokes, how it's connected together, and give you an intellectual comprehension of those things that are fitted together piece by piece, materialistic pieces. Put it together in your mind, and then you would have basis or a foundation for me to build upon. And I could take every one of them and show you the glory of God in it. How mighty, how wonderful, how exciting, how great. It doesn't matter if it's a tree. It doesn't matter if it's a man. It doesn't matter if it's a bird. It doesn't matter if it's a star. I can take those things and I can show you the glory of God in it. Show you the mind of God in it, because the mind of God is what made it. It came from the mind of God. Everything came from the Word. Everything came from the mind. And the Bible said the heavens declare His handiwork. All around us God is speaking to us, and we don't perceive, we don't see, because we're not spiritual. So then the devil diverts our attention and keeps our attention in the natural toward our human senses to satisfy the flesh, because he is cut off from the inspiration of heaven and he cannot fellowship that light. Therefore, not being able to get his inspiration from heaven becoming the ruler of the darkness, that is, that which is less in the sight of God, therefore being the ruler of the darkness, as the moon is the ruler of the darkness, so then the lesser light being the ruler, and that the moon is a reflector of the true day star, the sun, Satan rules the night. Rules the night, he dwells in the flesh. We are creatures of night unless we are born again of God. And therefore he rules, and in doing that he keeps our attention toward the things of the flesh, because he loves the things of the flesh. He gets his inspiration from natural things. He cannot get it from spiritual things. Therefore he diverts our attention to keep us from giving our attention to God. Remember, he said, in the day that thou eatest thou of, ye shall not surely die. He lied. See, he said, your eyes will come open and you shall be as gods. And it is true. Their eyes did come open to the abased things of life, to the shattered things of life, to the lying vanities of life, to his world of darkness. See, a person standing in the dark, their eyes begin to dilate, and in a little while they can see in the dark. See, and if the light comes on suddenly, they're blind, because they are a creature of the darkness. But a person that's in the daylight can step into the dark and they're blind, because they're a creature of the day. See, it takes a change. You have to change over from one to another. So then when we see that he is the light, the Bible said that he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the Bible says this light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This great understanding came through Jesus, came through the apostles, this great light, to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. To them great light has sprung up. Even the day star from on high has visited them. So then this light came to them, but the Bible said the darkness comprehended it not. And the Bible tells us that we need to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great God who has been declared as a declaration. But the Bible says this great wonderful light came, and though you and I can comprehend it, yet the Bible said them that are in intellectual darkness, children of the night, that they could not comprehend the light. Why is it that God would not let them comprehend the light? Because if they comprehended the light, they'd be destroyed. Anything that is a reflection, anything that is a lie and vanity, when the light strikes it completely, then it disintegrates into nothing. It is nothing. When the light comes, where then is the shadow? The shadow only exists in the fact that the light is merciful to the extent that it stands afar off. And if the light comes close, then the shadow is no more. Because light does away with the shadow. Therefore, you and I are caught between the darkness and the light. Therefore, we exist as a human image. And our world exists because we're caught in the in-between world. We're caught in that world of twilight. I explained it last night about the negative and about the positive of the picture taken. We've got it on tape a time or two where we bring it out. So then there is no existence of humanity or humanity's world except in the realms of twilight. and being in the realms of twilight, after a while, it's got to go one way or another. Being in the realms of twilight, it has to go one way or another because of the middle wall of partition. So then God said, I would that you were hot or cold. Because you are in the realm of lukewarmness, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Therefore, the darkness is over here. The deep, dark pit of being cut off from God. That is that deep, dark world of the bottomless pit, to where there'll never be another knowledge of God. There'll never be another understanding of God. There'll never be another glimpse of God. There'll never be another inclination of mind toward light. That world of deepened darkness. Even scientists have discovered something out yonder beyond our world they call the dark hole. So then, that world out there, the light will be gone. So you're going that way if you don't follow God. You're moving from the rim of twilight toward the darkness, the deepening darkness. Are you moving from this rim toward that great, wonderful light? If I move toward the light, then the light will completely eradicate the shadows till my natural image cease to be. And by receiving God from glory to glory, I will transformate. By the transformation of my mind, I will transformate into that wonderful world of light, that great dimensional world. I'll translate into it. Remember now, scientists, here we are people in this realm, in this world. But scientists are working in one realm, and they're going down, down, down into the deep holes of the earth, way down into the bottom of the ocean. They're going down into the deep and darkness. While on the other hand, there's some that's searching out the heavens, and some is going up, 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 far beyond the spheres that's about us, going up into the heights of the heavens. One's going up, the other's going down, but they're gradually leaving the world one way or another. You understand what I'm saying? So then we get a typical sense of what I'm saying. We are children of light. I am not a child of darkness. You're not a child of darkness. You are a children of light. You are a child of light. The Bible said this light, this wonderful message, this light, it come to the darkness. But the darkness comprehended it not. Intellectual education, intellectual ability, it cannot comprehend this light. This light is too great, too super exceeding for them to comprehend, because their world consists of thoughts, of intellectual reasoning, which is darkness. And if you eradicate that, they have no more world. Our heart doesn't carry the world within it. They have the world within them. The Bible says God has set the world within them. According to their thinking, so is the world. And they're caught within the environment of their own thoughts. The Bible teaches that not the world within us, but the kingdom of God is within us. Even the mind of Christ. Not the mind of Lucifer, which is the world, but the mind of Christ is within you and I. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is within us, and according to your thinking, so you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he can believe in his heart, it doesn't matter what he asks. It doesn't matter what he believes. His world will consist of it. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't want a mountain out there, and you can think right, you just look at the mountain and say no, and it's gone. If you don't want a certain thing in a certain place, Jesus said, I say unto you, that if any man can say anything and not doubt in his heart, but believe that those thoughts which he is thinking shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It doesn't matter what it is, you think your world in, you think your world out. You think yourself into that dimension, you think yourself out of that dimension. As a great man of God said one time, our thoughts speak louder in heaven than our words do on earth. So then this great, wonderful thinking of ours, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I think myself into a position. I think myself out of a position. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, tell me, how did this happen? There was a man on the boat by the name of Peter. There came a man by the name of Jesus. This man, Peter, he could think about riding in a boat over the water, but that was the only way he knew how to get over that water, in the sense that he wasn't flying over it. But this man called Jesus, he could think about just walking to the other side. So the man that could think about walking to the other side decided to walk out on the water. And here was the man that had never thought like that before. And he looked over and he said, "Is that you, Master?" He said, "It's me, Peter." He said, "If it's you, tell me to come." Jesus said, "Come on, Peter." Peter began to think that he could do it. His thinking changed. He began to think he could do it. Over the side of the boat he went and he began to walk on the water because he began to think that he could walk on the water. Not in his head, but in his heart. He walked on the water. How wonderful that was. Man never done that before. He walked on the water, but all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he looked down at the boisterous waves and he got to thinking about the danger, and fear and frustration gripped him. And all of a sudden he began to think about his ability. And he suddenly began to think, "I can't do this. What am I doing out here?" And down he went. He could no longer walk on the water. The only thoughts that he had left was, "I do believe that's Jesus, and I do think he'll help me. Jesus, help me." And them thoughts brought him help, and Jesus picked him up and said, "Why didn't thou doubt, Peter? Oh, you of little faith." You know what? If Peter was of little faith walking on the water, you and I are in bad shape, folks. You know, we're in bad shape. I tell you what, it's hard to stay on the water in a boat in some of them places out there, let alone walk on the water. But I'm saying that to say this, that great wonderful light, that great enlightenment, it is changing us from glory to glory. Beholding as it is the light of his glory in his unveiled face, it is changing us into that image, and the eradication of the shadows are taking place, and we're moving into the presence of that great light. We are the very body and bone and flesh of Jesus Christ. It's not us living but him. Therefore, we can dwell in that light, for Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. The only way you can move into the presence of that light is to reflect the glory back to him. Intellectual degrees, colleges, all the accomplishment of man, millionaires, their ability, their talents, they don't reflect the glory back to God. They claim it for themselves. They get lifted up in themselves. They absorb the wrath and indignation of God. But we give God glory. We say, "Glory to God, I can sing a song. Glory to God, I can play an instrument. Glory to God, I can make a dollar. Glory to God, I'm alive because of God. Glory to God, I'm healed because he said so." And we just keep reflecting that glory back to God. And in doing it, we don't absorb that wrath and that heat, and we just keep moving right on into his glorious presence. Did you know the thing that caused Lucifer to fall? He was called the son of the morning. He was so bright. That means he had such great understanding. His brightness, it was so great and so wonderful. But it caused him to be defiled. Why? Because he did not give the glory to God. He did not give the glory to God. And so he became repulsive to God, and he was ousted. He was excommunicated. That is, he was put out of the garden. Dethroned, as we say. He was the most beautiful tree in the garden. But the Bible said he lifted up himself above the other trees. And he had no right to do that. He did not do that through the name of Jesus. He did not do that praising God. He stepped out and said, "Eve, listen at me." And the first news you know, he was ousted and excommunicated, put out of the garden. So was Eve, because she listened to him. But we have the right through the name of Jesus. We have the wonderful right to be equal with God. Did you know that? The Bible said, "Let this mind be in you that will make you equal to God." This mind will make you equal with God. It will translate you. It will transform you. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was a man, yet he thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God." He didn't try to make himself of a reputation. He just humbled himself in fashion like man unto death and become a servant to his brethren. But yet he become equal with God. And when they said, "Who are you?" He said, "Me and my Father are one." They said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "Unless you believe I'm he, he shall die in your sins." They said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" He said, "I am he." Now, this light, this great thing, the darkness couldn't comprehend it. The intellectual scholars cannot comprehend it. The professors cannot comprehend it. They can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. It's confusing to them. But beloved friend, it is not confusing to me. It is not confusing to any person that tries to understand in Christ. It is hid from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent and made revelation or revealed unto babes. That is you that are not brilliant, you that are not bright, you that are not scholars, you that are not educated. The world considers you babes. They consider themselves the professional, brilliant men. And you're nothing but babes. But God said, I will reveal this to the babes. And I'll hide it from those great mighty men. For not many mighty are called. But they've already got their reward. They've already got their program. They've already got their plan. Their mind's already computerized to that they want to do. Already programmed to what they want to do. And there's no place for God. And the Bible said, inasmuch as they do not like to retain the truth within their knowledge, God has turned them over to the lying vanities. Over to reprobate mind that they might believe the lie and vanities or believe a lie and be damned. I have sent them strong delusions that they might believe a lie. I've caused them to believe a lie that they might be damned, the Bible said. Because they didn't love the truth when they heard it. Now, not the truth of revelation because they've never come to that. But the truth of the fact that the preachers preached to them and told them that they were wrong and they needed to repent of their sins and they need to get away from worldliness and they need to get away from the love of the lying vanities and turn to the spiritual things of God. And they don't like that. They don't want to do that because that interrupts their program in life. That interrupts their design life. So they don't want to do that. So God has let them believe a lie and he's going to let them be damned and they'll never see this great revelation that's going to translate a human mind into a God mind to take them into a God world to where they'll never, never again sorrow or have problems. So then this wonderful great light, this great mind, this great power, this great God, this great light is transformating, transfiguring, translating. It's working in its dimensional work from glory to glory, from light to light, this great light. And those that are around us cannot comprehend it. But you must comprehend the height, and you must comprehend the depths, and you must comprehend the width, and you must comprehend the length. If you want to be a God, if you want to come into Godship, if you want to be a God, if you want to be one with the Heavenly Father, if you want to escape death and darkness and eternal damnation, if you want to do that, then you can do it by giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. I am the door. There is a door that is open in heaven. That is to say, the rent veil of Calvary. You can pass through that door. Probably tomorrow, if I get to minister, I'll probably talk about this door and the candlesticks. I don't know. But going through that door, you can pass through that door. And if you pass through that door, you are then in another world. Just like going through a filter, you pass, those things pass through a filter. Like the old cotton gin, when the fan would pick up the cotton, pull it through, and then the force of that air would pull it through, the suction would pull it through and knock the seeds out of it. God filters you. He picks you up and he filters you and takes all of the shadows out of you. All of those things that's displeasing out, makes you tender, fluffy, loving, and kind. In his sight, he pulls you in for the master's use. Passing through the filter. There is a filter. It is a door. And you are filtered from your infiltration of corruption. You are filtered as you pass to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, pulling you through. No man can come to Christ except the Spirit drawing. That winnowing fan, as we say, is pulling you through. As it pulls you through, then you strike the filter. When you strike the filter, all of the corruption comes out. You come through on the other side into that wonderful spiritual world. Your intellect is left behind, and you just pull right through that great, wonderful thing called the filter. So you're on this side and not that side, and the darkness and all of the heartaches and sorrows and corruptions is gone. By thinking on the mind of Christ, you can be transformated in your mind and pass right through Christ's mind into God's great life and presence. As the mind of God, the Word of God, by your faith, draws you through and filters you as you come. The Holy Spirit drawing you through His Word, through His mind, through His Son, through that wonderful filter of the blood. Okay, we could say a lot of things tonight, but I know that you're hot, miserable, I'm going to leave these thoughts with you tonight to think on. A lot of other things I'd like to say, a lot of other things, and maybe we'll say some more tomorrow. Let's stand together, if you will. Now, this meeting, that is, this camp meeting, it denotes not that you have received the revelation of the Lord Jesus in the sense of understanding the revelation, but rather that you have seen the revelation of Jesus, in that you have come to see it in your understanding to the extent of its reality that it does exist. In this meeting means that the coming of the Lord is in process. So then, in being one of the participants of this meeting or one of the subjects of this meeting, having received this, numbers of you, it's obvious, because last night around the altar, it became very obvious that your understanding was open to the quickening of this revelation, this mind of God. And you begin to receive something, even a deliverance, even a purification, even a hope. Now, I know to you the thrill of it is prophecy, and the thrill of it is laying on of hands and praying for the sick, and the thrill of it is when you feel the inspiration. I know that. That's great. That's wonderful. That's good. The gifts are in the church. That's good. But folks, it does not say in the beginning was a gift of healing. It does not say it was a gift of prophecy. It does not say in the beginning was a gift of discernment. It does not say in the beginning was a miracle. It says in the beginning was the Word. So then what has the preeminence in all things? The beginning. What is the beginning? It is the Word. Why is the Word more preeminent than all of these other things? Because it does not say that healing is life. It does not say the gift of the Spirit is life. It does not say that. It does not play it up as the spiritual gifts being life. It does not say that a miracle is life. It says that the Word is Spirit and the Word is life, in that the gift of God is eternal life, which is His Word, and His Word being Spirit. The Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine, and His Spirit is the Word, or He is the Word Spirit, all the Spirit is Word and life. If you do not have that in you, do not have anything. Therefore, life cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Spirit. To hear, and then to believe, brings life into your heart. In the beginning was the life. Therefore, if you have the life, you have all of the gifts, the miracles, whatever. If you do not have the life, you don't have anything. If you're just following after the things of the Spirit, then you are a wicked and adulterous generation, because you are following after the things of the Spirit. You understand? You're following after the things of the Spirit, not following after the Spirit. You're no more than those people that are following after the things of the Spirit, in that the Spirit said, let there be, and there was a star, and there was a sun, and there was a moon, and there was a tree, and there was a lake, and there was food, and there was whatever, the things that the Spirit had made. So in following after the things of the Spirit, which the Spirit hath made and brought forth, that does not give you life. Following after the Spirit Himself, following after the Spirit, worshiping God in spirit, seeking the Spirit, wanting to be full of the Spirit, asking God to give you of His Holy Spirit, this is the thing that pleases God. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself to be reflectors and partakers of healing and all kinds of blessings during the church ages, and then find that you do not have God in the end. So then, let's be wise and realize that if we get life and that eternal, we've got everything, because as long as we are living and that on eternal basis, everything is available to us. But if we do not get life, though we have many things, our life could not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess, because this world is but lying vanities, and all that we get is not life, and to have life is to own all of these things. I say this again for your good tonight. The Bible does not condemn things that God has created. That is, the Bible does not condemn carnal things. It does not condemn automobiles, home, land, health. It does not condemn eating and drinking, clothes and whatever. Those things are carnal. But God does not condemn them because He made them for us. And we can have all of them we want. He does not speak against it at all. He tells us that our substance should be precious in our sight. We should take care of our homes, automobiles, body clothing, or whatever. If He gives us money, we should take care of it and use it wisely. Because there is nothing carnal that is contrary to God in the sense of that which God has given. So He does not condemn it at all. Not at all. But there's one thing He does condemn. Now Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? I have need of them too, he said. Now, he doesn't say anything against them. But one thing he does condemn, and that is to be carnally minded. He said to be carnally minded is death. If your mind is on the frolic of this world, if your mind is on automobiles, and your mind is on your physique and on your face, and your mind is on your clothes, and your mind is on land and houses, your mind on money, he said, you're on your way to hell, because to be carnally minded is death. But to be God-minded, spiritual-minded, to have your mind on the things of God, have your conversation in heaven, your desire in heaven, looking unto God, always meditating in His laws day and night, have all you want of this world's good, he said, that's all right. But brethren, when you begin to get fleshly-minded and worldly-minded, you are lost. For to be carnally minded is death, because God does not live in the carnal mind. Lucifer lives in the carnal mind. He is the one that instigates that. And he is the one that loves and savors the things that be of the flesh, because he's cut off from the Spirit. All right, let's sing this chorus together, can we? I say all of these things to you that Satan might not create a snare for you, to get you all crossed up and get you confused, and take the advantage of you one way or another, that you might be thoroughly furnished understanding exactly your liberties, and what is life, and what is death, and what is your liberties, and award blessings. Seek the kingdom first, all of these things will be added unto you. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Don't you want to be like Jesus tonight? You can be like Jesus tonight. And this is the way that you can be like Jesus. The song said there's a stream that's flowing. Can we sing it? The stream is flowing down from Calvary. A stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus'
name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it with me now. That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Do you know who you are tonight? Did you know you walk across the grounds out here, the campground or the campus as they call it? You walk across it, or wherever you're at, you go about your daily chores, and you think, I am a God. I am a God. I am a God. I have been made thus by the great loving Spirit. The great Holy Spirit has made me a God. What is a God? One that cannot die. I pass from death unto life. For I shall never come into condemnation. And there is no way that I can die because I am a God. Having been made a God, Jesus said, ye are gods. Having been made a God, did he therefore lie when he said that ye are gods? Or did he tell the truth? Is he the Spirit of truth? Is he the God of truth? Is he the Word of truth? Did he come to bear witness of the truth? The truth said, ye are gods. Then are ye gods, or did he not tell the truth? You're gods. Why then should you die like men because of the lack of understanding that you're gods? Why then should you die like men when you are a God? Made to live forever. Made to never die. Think about that. Somebody said, well, I know I'm a God, but I just can't think about being a God. Now that don't make sense, does it? You're God, but you can't think you're a God. That'd be the same as if I said, I know I'm a Christian, but I can't think I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I'm a man, but I can't think that I'm a man. We either have to accept one thing or the other. Isn't that right? If I am a God, I am a God. I am a God. How am I a Christian? I'm a Christian because I've been told that I'm a Christian by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, I believe what he told me. Thus, it made me a Christian. I am a God because he told me I'm a God. Therefore, believing that, it made me a God. And what is a God? One that cannot die. Believing that, I know that I pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Therefore, should I trade my Godship for the beggarly elements of this world and be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Should I come down from the throne that God has given me, in that the Bible said, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne? Shall I then leave the throne of God to come down to the beggarly elements of the world to be in bondage to human desire and passion? No, I am a God. He made me a God. He elevated me and put me in another world. I am a God because he made me a God. Therefore, what must I do? I must rule and reign with him forever. I must love him with all of my heart. I must throw my crown down at his feet because I am a king. I am a king. And you say, how are you a king, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said that Christ Jesus has made us priests and kings unto our God. The Bible said that the kings of the earth came into that great city and entered into the gates
which is open by day, and that there's no darkness there. There's no intellectual reasoning there. It's all over. It's just the city of understanding there. And they enter into that great, wonderful place, and they throw their crowns down at his feet, because, as I say so often, he is not just a king. He is the King of all kings. He is the King of all kings. Even the 24 elders, which are kings around the throne, they throw their crowns down at his feet because he is the King of all of them. He is the King of kings. Therefore, the kings of the earth shall bring his glory from the nations into the city and throw their crowns down at his feet, giving glory and honor to the great majesty of majesties. Even the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That's wonderful, isn't it? Tonight he has made me a king. Tonight he has made me a god. Tonight he has made me his son. He hath made me a prince. God hath made me a prince. How wonderful. My father is the great King of kings. What is your father tonight? What is your father? Who are you tonight? Can we sing another course together? What do you believe tonight? What are you confessing tonight? What have you been told? Give me another key, Frank. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again now. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Don't you love Jesus tonight? Praise the Lord. I want Sister Doris to come up here. Is she out there? Is she not here tonight? God is good, isn't he? God is good. God is wonderfully good. God is wanting to bless us, and God is wanting to help us. God is always trying to reach us. But folks, we've got to let him reach us. Did you know that? We've got to do something to let him reach us. I want to pray for Sister Doris tonight. The devil's really been fighting her. And the devil will really aggravate you. Did you know that? He will aggravate you. He is the biggest lie. He will lie to you, and he'll get you so tore up and get you so afraid and get you so miserable and get you to where you're just literally going to pieces and there ain't a thing wrong. He'll cause a little something to happen to your nerves. Maybe you'll get a little something in your bloodstream that aggravates you. A little sugar or anything. A little poison or whatever. And you feel like your brain's going to blow apart. You feel like your very body's going to blow apart.
And you can't stand it. Your nerves is going to pieces. And you say, my God, I'm going crazy. I'm going crazy. I'm going crazy. Now, the other thing to do right there, say, devil, you might be crazy, but I don't have no time for crazy spirits. I'm busy. Now, if he wants to play games, and if he wants to be crazy, you let him be crazy. If he wants to have a nervous breakdown, you let him have a nervous breakdown. If he wants to be weak and run down, you let him be weak and run down. See, because when those things overshadow you and those things interweave themselves with you, you feel just like they feel. If it's a murder spirit, you feel like killing somebody, especially your enemy. If it's a lust spirit, you just feel lustful all over. A person can walk by and a lust spirit can get on you and get interwoven with you. And it'll just eat at you like a canker worm. A contrary spirit can get on you and you're contrary to everybody. You don't know why you're contrary. You're just contrary. Maybe your husband's trying to be just as nice to you as he knows how, but you just want to be contrary and you know he ain't done nothing to you. And the same way with the husband. He'll just get melancholy and want to be petted. He's just as contrary as he can be and ain't nothing wrong with him. He just got a devil, that's all. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're talking about earthly things. Now, you get that old gullible desire for money. Just gotta have money. Gotta have money. Gotta have money. Can't get enough money. Want money. Sometimes people just get a spirit that want to trade cars. I don't care what kind of vehicle they get, it ain't the right one. They just got a devil of just, they just can't be satisfied. Every car they see, they want it. If it was left up to them, they'd have half a dozen sitting in their yard. And then there's people that's got devils for bargains. Everything they see that's a bargain, they got to buy it. It don't matter whether they need it or not, it's a bargain. I know of a man one time that got in a rut like that, a couple of them. And they spent everything they got every week on bargains. And they just had a whole house full of bargains and no money. You know, any kind of spirit can get a hold of you, folks. A spirit of temper. A spirit will get a hold of you and just talk to you. I'm a man. Ain't nobody going to push me around. I'll show him, you know. And you'll flex your muscles and the first news you know, you're stronger than Jack Dempsey. That's right. People, they feel like they could wrestle a bear when they couldn't even wrestle a kitten. Throw a good wildcat on them, they'd have a fit. Spirits get a hold of folks. Some people get spirits a hold of them and they're know-alls. While they're the most brilliant thing you ever seen in your life, and if you need an answer, if you don't ask them, you've made a great mistake as far as they're concerned. While they just know everything, you know. And sometimes they ain't got enough sense to repent of their sins and get right with God. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. How do you understand what I'm saying? There's women that get the feeling that they're so beautiful. You know that every man that passes by, he's bound to notice them because they just got that special look, you know. And they might look horrible. And there's men that they prance around and strut like a peacock. They think they're just so special and their physique is just right and their appearance is that they're just born for women. And it ain't nothing but an old lust devil that's pulling their soul down to hell. That's all. I don't care who the woman is and the man is. If you look at them long enough, you'll find some of the dislike. Did you know that? This is what causes a woman to leave her husband and a husband to leave the wife. They look at each other so long, when they first married, they thought it was the most glamorous thing in the world. And then they looked at each other so long till finally they begin to see some things that didn't suit them too well. And they looked around, they saw somebody else, and their features looked a little bit striking, so they decided to leave them and marry them. Y'all don't know anything about anything I'm talking about, do you? Brother Fontaine does. It's just something about it, you know. When that devil begins to make something look glamorous, it's just something about it.
But did you know the same thing that you're making a fuss over and the thing that's so glamorous to you, while the wife don't even want to stay with him? Or vice versa. The man don't even want to stay with her. Sometimes they're trying to throw him overboard and get rid of him. So see, it's not at all like you think it is. But folks, spirits can do horrible things to you. People get spirits of prestige, and they feel like they're just so striking and so important, and that they're just everything, you know, as they go down the street. Why, I'm just the right age. I've got just the right understanding. I'm just right for everything. And that's right, just right for the kill. Satan will take that one, and he'll really work on that one. Ban a woman, because they're just right. They're one of them just right people. So then I said that to say this. Don't listen at spirits. If you're weak, don't confess weakness. Your thoughts are important. I'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Don't think you're losing your mind. Don't think you're going crazy. Don't think your nerves is breaking down on you. If these things start striking at you, start praying and ask God to give you thoughts to resist that, that your thoughts might convert over. Don't think that poverty is going to take hold of you. Don't think that you're a dope addict and can't get loose from it, that you're drunkard and there's no help. Don't think that you've got cancer and you're going to die. Don't think in any terms of defeat. Don't do that. After a while, you're going to be a subject of that thinking, and you're going to have problems, folks. Don't ever be melancholy. Don't ever baby yourself. Don't ever play with spirits just to get somebody's attention or get somebody's sympathy. I'm going to say this, and I want to pray, and then we're going to dismiss. Don't ever get lifted up in your thoughts and in your minds to think that you're something when you're nothing but just bones and flesh that'll rotten and stink. And they'll throw you in the ground. That's all you are. It's just a little oxygen going into your blood veins, just a little oxygen between you and stinking, that's all, and rotting. So then, don't do that, folks. It's all vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Get eternal. Become a God in the Spirit. Become something with Christ. Become something eternal, something that cannot decay, something that cannot rot. Become something that is real. Get into the reality of life and think in a masterful way. Mastery in Christ. Accept his thoughts and think his thoughts and deny your thoughts. That way Lucifer will have to leave you, and you'll become prosperous. You'll become healthy. You'll become strong. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Be strong in the power of my might. Confess the victory of God. For this is the victory that overcometh all of those things of infirmity or whatever, poverty or whatever. Even your believing in what he did for you, your faith. This is the victory. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you just believe that he did it for you, and you'll be happy. Draw nigh to the word, that is to God, his promise. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's true. That's real. I want to pray for Sister Doris, because the devil's been hammering on her. She had some problems recently in the wreck. And I want to pray for her. And I want to ask God to do something for her. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Lift your hands out this way, please. And work with me a few minutes. And believe with me that God will give her a special touch in the Lord. I believe he can. I believe that he will. I believe that he can. And I believe that he will. Father God of heaven, in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, in the name of that holy child, Father, knowing that we are complete in him, whatever is lacking in her life, you said, I've given you all things that pertain unto life. Dear God, which means happiness, which means joy, which means inspiration, which means blessings. Father God of heaven, as I look, I want this place healed. In the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name, I want these nerves strengthened. In the name of Jesus. Grant it. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. I tell you what, I really felt that. I mean, I really felt that. Do you love Jesus? As I went to pray, came before me just as if a person's head with a place about so big, just like in here, just like a quarter of the skull or a place in here just been cut off, and an exposure like as of the brain. That is a bruised place in the sense of injury. And as I prayed, it just went away just like that. So I really believe in my heart, whatever the problem here is, I believe God done something for this girl. I believe God done something for this girl. She has really had a problem in the last few days to the extent of almost a nervous breakdown from the pressure. But God did something right there. As sure as you live in this world, He did something. Somebody say praise the Lord. I never will forget. I had a man one time came up before me. I was praying for the sick. And I looked, and when I looked, I saw a drill go down into his head like a corkscrew. And I couldn't figure out what in the world it was. I just couldn't figure out. I was having a wonderful revival. The place was filled up. And I'd seen numbers of different things, but I didn't say nothing to him because I couldn't figure out what it was. You know, there's a little saying in the world, you know what they call you when you're losing your life. And I thought, Lord, what is this? And I just didn't tell him nothing. I just prayed for him and let him pass on. Told him I felt like God had done something for him. Well, it was a few days later that the man went to the hospital and they drilled into his head. They took a drill and went into his head. But you see strange things sometimes, and you don't always understand what they are. And then sometimes you do understand what they are. Daniel one time said, I had a vision, and the vision of my head troubled me. For many days I couldn't figure out what it was until the Lord came to make him to understand. And so then I couldn't quite figure out what it was. But the Lord showed me later what He was trying to say to me. So, a lot of times we see these things. A lot of times in praying for people, I pray for people and lay my hands on them because when I lay my hands on them, I can see things. Or a lot of times the Lord will show me things if I'm praying. I'll just be praying down on my knees and I'll see things. Or in here, I'll be praying and see things. But in the sanctuary here at Bethlehem, I don't have, a lot of times people just don't offer faith to do nothing. They just come so carnally minded and just sit there, a lot of them reasoning and a lot of them finding fault and a lot of them doubting that, you know, until I don't attempt to do much of nothing here except I try to preach to you. And if I can get an atmosphere just right, then I try to get over the revelation to some extent to you. Otherwise, I just exhort you and preach to you and go on my way and wherever I can go and find faith. If I can find faith, then I get interested and I get encouraged in it and I love to work with people. But you know, America is getting in such a condition that she's just playing games and the evangelist is playing games with her. And they're calling out all kind of things and saying all kind of things and it don't amount to a hill of beans. Ain't no God in it at all. But they're playing games with the people because the people like to, for them to play games with them. And they all go along together with it. You know, but folks, it's like I told my wife a number of times, if I've got to play games, I'll quit. If I've got to make believe, I'll quit. If that's all there is to it, I'll quit. But I will go on as long as I can go on telling you about Jesus and telling you about the Word of God. And if you want reality and you want to love God and you really want to believe and try to do what you can, I'll do anything that I know how to do to have reality with you and to love you and to reach God for you and to tell you the truth. But America's just about had it, as the world says. Somebody was telling me yesterday, was it, that they had a night vision or dream, and they heard a voice in the dream say, "I want George overseas." I was just telling my wife that the Lord was dealing with me to go overseas. And it is true that God has dealt with me to go overseas. That's why I've been going overseas. And still planning to go overseas and do some work. But I like to come here to my own, you know, brethren and sisters here and talk with them and fellowship and try to do something here in the sanctuary. I like to do that. Okay, let's just lift our hands up together now. Tomorrow's Sunday, tomorrow morning, Sunday school. We don't have no Sunday school. Every day to us is God's school. But tomorrow morning, Sunday, come and be schooled with us. Come and learn about Jesus. Come to the blessings of the Lord. Tomorrow night, we'll still be here, the Lord's will, having a good time in the Lord. After tomorrow night, we may be gone for a few days because we've got to check on some things in Florida, the boat. And another thing that we've got to do is we've got to go to Mexico there to have a meeting in Mexico unless the Lord says no. On the 18th of July, we're supposed to be there in a building somewhere in Mexico to have a meeting. And I enjoy going to Mexico because those people believe God. I know there's some critics around in the area, but if you really get back in there where people need help, they can't run to the doctors whenever they get ready, and they have to depend on God, and they really want healing, and they need help, and I just enjoy praying for them. We've had some wonderful healings down there. I enjoy praying for them because if you stir their faith up, they really believe God. They really get in, and they want to do something for the Lord. Is something you wanted to say, sister? Want to be prayed for? Okay, if you'll come right around here, we'll pray for you. Healing is real. Salvation is real. The things of God are real. I experience the wonderful reality of serving God. And this is what I love. I love the reality of God. I love to see God kill a cancer germ. You know, pray the prayer of faith, a real, genuine prayer of faith. And a person has got a cancer germ on the inside of their bloodstream or in their body. See God kill that germ just like that. Just like that Spirit of God of virtue that went into Paul's blood veins, killed the poison that was in his blood veins. I like to do that. When you pray, the Spirit of God will come into you and it'll do something special for you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son Jesus, I ask, O God, that you touch this sister tonight. May your Spirit, may your blessings, may your power, may the greatness of your love be here tonight. Father, let your blessings come down upon this sister. May her faith be lifted up and her trust be in you. And Father, may she not be troubled, O God, but believe. As I feel the anointing right now, may she believe. I feel the virtue going out of my body into her right now, God. May she believe. Heal, save, forgive, restore. Grant it in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' precious, wonderful. Granted, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I felt that. I really feel that. I mean, in no little way. I feel that wonderful power of God, that wonderful anointing of Christ. Hallelujah. The anointing of Jesus, so wonderful, so great. So mighty. I felt that virtue. You love the Lord? Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, I saw something when I prayed for her. Let's sing one more chorus together, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he's the lily of my valley, and he's that bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's the lily of your valley, and he's that bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's just lift our hands up together now. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I say that so often. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I'm going to ask our brother Lynn Lundebow to come tonight and dismiss us in prayer. I want to say again that we're grateful to have you. It means a lot to us for you to be here. I thank God for every one of you. You're very dear to me, very precious to me. And I want to help you, and I want to tell you the truth. I want to point you to one that can really do the job. And I want to enlighten your mind to the best of my ability as he will allow me to do it. Not as Lord over God's heritage. To lord over you as one that know when you do not know. Not for filthy lucre's sake, to gain your confidence that I might rob you and take what you've got. Beloved friend, I don't want to do that. But I want to do it as an example to the flock, as one that loves you and one that cares for you, believing that God will bless you and help you and that God will supply my needs. And one that wants to be honest and straight and not take anything from you, but rather give to you. And that's the truth, so help me God. So tonight, think upon Jesus. Love Jesus. Be for Jesus. Be a light. There's nothing in the world worth having, folks, without Jesus. If you'll take Jesus, everything that you do that is right and clean, oh, it'll be wonderful to you. You'll just enjoy your automobile. It'll be so precious to you. Your home will be precious to you. Your loved ones, your life, your body, your understanding, your mind, everything will just have a glitter to it and a sparkle to it. It'll just be beautiful and wonderful. But when the spirit of life withdraws, everything will be drab and everything will be dismal. Everything will be cloudy. Everything will be distasteful. And you won't enjoy nothing that you have. So don't lose your soul, whatever you do. As our brother comes to pray with you tonight, think upon these things. Bow your heads with me. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes. Let's search our souls as our brother comes to pray.